Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you. It's so awesome to get to worship with you together as a church family. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. What an incredible song that was that we just sang, isn't it? Just to worship God, to thank Him that He died for us, that He was buried, that He did not stay buried. He rose from the grave. He is alive. He ascended into heaven, and guess where He is right now? He's sitting on the throne, right? So He is in control. He knows what's going on here. He knows what you're going through. And I hope if there's anything you hear this morning is that you hear that Jesus loves you and that He can set you free. He can set you free. And if you know Jesus, you have been set free. And then we continue to walk with Him and to be sanctified by Him and to grow in Him. If you're here and you feel like you're in bondage, that you feel like you are battling depression, or you feel like you cannot seem to get out of the state that you're in, let me tell you, there is freedom in Jesus Christ. So we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 3. We're walking through that. We are an expository preaching church. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're with us. We take complete books or complete passages, and we walk through them just kind of section by section. So we are continuing in this series. And in chapter 3, what we see here is this incredible setting. This man who had been crippled for 40 years, begging at the temple gate, and then in God's divine timing, he is healed by the power of Jesus' name, right? And this perfect timing brought healing to this man. But here's what God did in this perfect timing. The main purpose of this miracle for this man was to bring glory to God. That's what he does. The things that we go through as believers, the things that we go through and we call on the name of the Lord, then those become a testimony to give him the glory, right? This is what was happening with this man. This man was healed. He rose up, he leaped, he jumped, he ran around, and people saw him, and they're like, what just happened? And it was all to bring glory to God. The people that witnessed this miracle, and even some who didn't actually see the miracle take place, but they saw him after the miracle, they saw him leaping around, and it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 10, that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In fact, they were utterly astounded. And so what did they do? They ran together to them. And then again, here what we see is this amazing divine opportunity to preach Christ. And that's what Peter did. Peter, God used this moment to bring this opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. And then what we saw last week as RJ came and brought God's word and preached, RJ reminded us that when Peter began to preach, he did it with respect and kindness. And I think it's so cool that he did that. I mean, obviously, that's cool, but Peter would later write in the book of 1 Peter, he would write in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And that's what he did. He had the moment. God gave him the opportunity. He was prepared to preach Jesus Christ and to preach what that hope was that he had, and he did it with gentleness and respect. He was ready. The question that we're asking ourselves all through this series is, are we remembering what our call is, which is to go make disciples, which is to preach the gospel, to whatever you go through that is a moment of struggle, and then God reaches down and pulls you out of that or brings hope? Are you ready to tell people why that happened and to give the hope that you have and to be prepared to share Jesus with others? Paul did that as well. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Do you see the pattern there? We are called to go share Jesus, and we're to do it with respect and kindness and patience. We're offering and telling of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment that we're seeing right here in chapter 3. And Peter did that. We saw that last week in this first half of this sermon. Peter preached Christ. He preached the gospel. He preached a convicting sermon, but he did it with kindness and respect. And just as the people yelled out during Peter's first sermon that we saw early in the book of Acts, they were saying, "Brothers, what do we do?" That's what they're thinking. And I'm sure those that are listening in this sermon were asking themselves the same question. And I think we, as we confront truth, when we are confronted by the truth of the gospel, we too are asking that same question. What do we do? What do we do? And that's where we are this morning. In verses 19 through 26, we're going to see very clearly what we are to do. And we also get to see very clearly what will come if we do what we've been asked to do. So let's look at Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 26, and then we're going to dive into this, starting in verse 19. So we're thinking about that question. Okay, we've heard the sermon, we've heard the conviction, we've heard the gospel, and we're asking, what do we do? And here's what Peter says, starting in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Let's pray. God, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you through this time of singing praises to you through music, through these songs and hymns that we are singing out to you. We are reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of what you've done for us. We're reminded of how much you love us. We're reminded of the cross. We're reminded that you're in control. We're reminded that there's power in the name of Jesus. We are reminded that in Jesus Christ, we can be free, that we can be forgiven, that we can find hope and joy and peace. God, remind us of that this morning. Thank you for the conviction of your word, and then we ask, what do we do? And then you tell us. And so, God, help us to hear that this morning. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So these people are hearing this powerful message of Christ being preached, and in their minds they're thinking, just as they heard in Peter's first sermon, they're saying, what do we do? We feel the conviction. We know what we've done. So what do we do? And so right there in verse 19, we get the answer, and that word that Peter says, powerful word, which is what? Repent. Repent. Turn back. Brothers, what must we do? Peter, what must we do to be right with God? What must we do to be saved? And the word is repent. This word repent is, we've seen all the way through Scripture. We see it in Scripture throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's prophets, those who preached in the name of Christ, they called people to repentance. The prophets of the Old Testament did this. In the New Testament, that message did not change. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, in that first sermon of the new church, after Christ had ascended, the first sermon of the new church, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we say, okay, repent. What does that mean? What does this word mean? Why is it so important? The Greek word for repent basically means this: to change one's mind. To change one's mind. But there's it's more than, it's just, it's a very powerful word. And this is so important that we understand that as believers, or we understand that as those that are searching for truth and for hope and for salvation. The mind is so powerful. But this isn't just an intellectual decision to change one's mind. I think I'll change my mind. It's more than that. Repentance affects our behavior. Repentance affects our attitudes. Repentance brings the idea of turning one's heart to God, away from sin and away from the world. Repentance is more than just feeling bad. Repentance is change. That's the key. We've all felt bad, right? We feel bad about doing something that's wrong. Sometimes we feel bad because maybe we got caught, or maybe there was that consequence, like, oh, I feel bad. But for Jesus, it's more than just feeling bad. Repentance is a change. And many of us struggle. Many of us. We cannot look around and be like, well, I don't struggle with that. Every one of us in this room struggle with the understanding of true repentance. Okay, let's all be honest. How many of you struggle with what true repentance is? I'm going to raise my hand. I've struggled with what true repentance is. And many of us, including myself, at different times in our walks with Christ, we have this, what we have is a surface level repentance, right? Oh, I feel kind of bad. Jesus wants our hearts. He wants true change. He wants a shift and a turn from the world, a turn from sin, and a turn to Him, to the heart of God. William Secker, a 17th century British minister, said this concerning repentance. He said this, "Some have tears enough for their outward losses, but none for their inward lusts. They can mourn for the evil that sin brings, but not for the sin which brings the evil. Pharaoh more lamented the hard strokes which were upon him than the hard heart that was within him. Esau mourned not because he sold the birthright, which was his sin, but because he lost the blessing, which was his punishment." And then he said, this is like weeping with an onion. The eye sheds tears because it stings. That's where a lot of us are in repentance. Oh, this hurts. I feel kind of bad. And Jesus wants so much more from us. He wants so much. He wants our heart. This is how many of us and all of us have viewed repentance at times in our life, and we have to remember that Christ wants our hearts. Paul spoke to the church at Corinth. He said this in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. He says, "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." See the difference there? "For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." That's powerful, right? True repentance is a godly grief, that leads to repentance. There's worldly grief and there's godly grief. And so I'm asking us all, including myself, we've got to ask hard questions this morning. Is there things in our life? Is there struggles? Is there sin? Is there these things that are in us where we have only had a worldly grief? Or are we willing to have a godly grief that leads to true repentance? A grief over sin because of our love for Christ. A grief that looks at our sin and says, that is sin because that goes against God. Here's the good news, okay? The good news is this. We have a just God who hates sin. That's good news. He hates sin. But we also have a loving God who loves us and who loves His children. He loves us. And so my issue is this. Do we grieve over our sin because we love Jesus? Or do we grieve over our sin because, like, I just feel kind of bad? Do we grieve over our sin because of our love for Jesus and because of our understanding of how much He loves us? One of my favorite verses is Romans 2:4, which says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Isn't that, like, that's, it's this crazy tension that here's a just God who hates sin, but here's a loving God that loves us, and that kindness that he has for his children leads us to repentance. That love for him, for us, leads us to repentance because of our love for him. We've got to get below the surface repentance. We've got to understand why we say the word repent or forgiveness and understand that God is calling us to a godly grief over our sin. In the first part of Peter's sermon here in chapter 3, Peter helps the listeners understand their sin. He says, here's what you've done. Here's how you've had a very wrong understanding of who Jesus is. It's meant to understand that our sin sent Jesus to the cross, and now he has called them to repent. But I love what Peter does here. He calls them to repentance, but then he gives them hope. And we see the hope in this passage as well. Peter persuades them to repentance and therefore shares with them what will come with true repentance of sin. So here's the good news for us. When we truly have a godly grief that leads us to repentance, when we truly have a heart change, an attitude change, a behavior change, here's what happens in our life. Here's the good news. Here's what Jesus does for us. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted. Now, you know I love the ESV, but I also love the language of the New American Standard in this verse, which says your sins will be wiped. What comes from repentance? Our sins are wiped away. This reminds us of David crying out to the Lord in Psalm 51:9. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. In Christ, true repentance wipes our sins away. Romans 8:1, in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, there is now no condemnation. Is that good news? That's good news. That's the hope. Peter says, here's what you've done. Here's your wrong, very wrong views of who Jesus is. Your sin has sent Jesus to the cross. So what do we do? What do we do? Repent. And if you do truly repent, then your sins are wiped away. We need to hear this. We need to understand what true repentance is and understand that the hope that it brings is that our sins will be wiped away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hooray. We cheer. Thank you, Jesus, right? But there's even more hope. There's even more good news that Peter gives the people as he shares the gospel, as he preaches with respect and kindness. And he says this in verse 20. He says, a time of refreshing will come. Look at verse 20. Actually, verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And then verse 20 says, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. What happens when repentance takes place? A time of refreshing will come in Christ. I love that. I love that. Now, there's something bigger going on in that verse. What I mean, we can go, okay, yeah, there is a sense of peace and refreshing, but what is Peter talking about here? It's something even bigger. It's something even more amazing. What is this refreshing? This statement refers to the kingdom of God. You see, think about who he was talking to. Who was he preaching to? He was preaching to the Jews. And those Jews had heard about the Messiah, but they were expecting the Messiah to come and then set up an earthly kingdom, like to rule, right? And that didn't happen in the way they thought. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and then he rises, and then he ascends. But what Peter is reminding them is that Christ came to save, and in God's time will make things right, in his timing. And none of this will take place because of human efforts. It will come from the presence of the Lord. Our hope is in Christ. Our eternal hope is in Christ. Our eternal hope is in Jesus, and even as we wait for the return of Christ, we can experience joy and peace right now as we walk with Christ. Have you guys experienced Christ's joy in your life? Here? Yeah. But we have something eternal. There's eternal hope as we're with him forever and ever and ever, and that's a hard it's hard to understand what that will look like, but we have eternal hope. But even now, as we wait for Christ to come and make all things right, we get to experience the joy that he brings. We get to experience the peace that comes from true repentance as we walk with Christ. We can experience abundant life even now in this broken world. And I just have to ask, do I believe that? Can I look and read the news and then go, but I'm a follower of Jesus, so I can experience joy right now? Yes, there is even a sense of refreshment when we experience the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Christ in our lives. But there is something even greater for God's children. There's hope in Jesus. There's a time of refreshing, but what does he say in verses 20 and 21? He's reminding them that Christ will return. Christ is coming back. Look at verses 20 and 21. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I want to give you some good news this morning. It's this. Christ is coming back. Amen. All stand and cheer. We run out to our cars. We drive away and we start telling people about Jesus, right? Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. He will return. Remember, the apostles asked Christ this question in Acts 1:6. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still thinking, like, are you going to do this right now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But know this, Christ is coming to restore all things. This was not a new message. This truth had been spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Christ will come back. Christ is coming back. The apostles stood and looked as Christ ascended into heaven, and they just continued to look. They were probably going, okay, he disappeared. I didn't have watches. And they disappeared. And they're like, how long do we need to wait? 15 minutes? Is he coming back? Did you just need to go up there and, you know, have a meeting or something and then get everything ready and then he's coming back? And the angels stood there like, what are you guys doing? Get going. You got stuff to do. He told you to go into all the world and tell about him. So go. Let's get going. It's funny when you look at church history. It's why they didn't even have put all the New Testament together for so long. Did you know that? It took a long time considering for them to kind of go, oh yeah, I guess Christ is not coming back yet. We should probably gather these important truths of the apostles and put them together. That's why they did that, because they were waiting. They were waiting. But here's the deal. Christ is coming back. So let's get going. And I'm going to say this again. It looks really bad out there, right? But we get to be here as we wait for him to return. We get to be here in this moment of history to point people to Jesus. We get so selfish, don't we? We get so selfish when we feel uncomfortable, when we go through hard times, when we go through things that are not easy, and where it's always about us. And we forget the magnitude of a lost person going to hell, right? We forget the magnitude because we're so wrapped up in ourselves of how many people are longing to hear the good news, but we're so wrapped up and our eyes are looking down and we're so busy. We're like the guys that were running across their campus and didn't see the person that needed help because they just had to get to that thing. And you know what that thing was? To go preach. They were so busy, and we're so busy, and we forget that there's lost people that if they don't hear the good news and they don't accept Christ, they're going to hell. We get to be here to open up our eyes, to look and say, God, where are you working? I want to join you. Where are you moving? What conversations can I be a part of to point people to Jesus? We get to be here as we wait for Christ to return. And while we wait, are we growing in him? Are we making him known to others? Are we experiencing his joy, his peace, and his strength? Do we live here with the faith, knowing that he is the King of Kings? Do we live our lives in a way that shows that we believe that he will reign for eternity? Do we believe and live so that other people see Christ in us, does this knowledge of him returning and that he is alive and that he sits at the throne, does that knowledge lead us to living for him? Does our walk with Christ and growing in him and having this relationship with him, does that lead us to repentance? Does it lead us to desire to obey him because we love him so much? This message of the coming of Christ had been spoken many times. And then Peter again reminds them that there is judgment and there are blessings. Look at verses 22 through 24. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days." Again, we need to remember the context, the historical context of this sermon that Peter is preaching to the Jews. These Jews that were listening had heard the truth of the coming Messiah. It had been spoken to them. It had been by the prophets. They had heard the truth of the coming Messiah. And guess what? Many of them had rejected that truth. Moses had warned of the consequences of what it meant to reject the Messiah. And Peter reminds them, "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed." And here's the truth. The truth is that anyone who rejects Christ, Jew or Gentile, will not receive God's promised blessing. Anyone who rejects Jesus will not receive God's promised blessing. That kind of blows universalism out of the water, doesn't it? There's no all roads lead to heaven. There's no all, if you're a pretty good person, you're going to receive God's blessing. No, if you reject Jesus Christ, you will not receive God's promised blessings. Jesus himself told us that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is a truth that needs to be shared, right? In kindness and respect. We need to remind people, we need to share the truth of the gospel, that there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And those who reject Christ will be destroyed. Those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell. Church, we gotta lift our eyes up. Get our mind off ourselves and remember that there are people that are lost, and they need to hear about the hope that is found in Jesus. Because the truth is, those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell. That sounds harsh, and people don't want to hear harsh, but that is truth. God is a just God. He hates sin, but remember this, God is a loving God. How much did he love us? He is just, but he loved us. How much did he love us? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, how much did he love us? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's love, right? Peter is reminding them that they had heard the truth. And so what does he say? Repent, believe in Christ, find salvation. And so how does Peter close this sermon? He closes it with hope. Verses 25 and 26, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from..." This was just part of God's plan, wasn't it? Peter was following God's divine plan. He was first preaching the gospel to Jerusalem. Remember, that's what Jesus told him. It's like, it's going to start in Jerusalem and then spread to the ends of the earth. He started in Jerusalem. Luke 24:47 said, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's what was taking place. We're seeing it played out right here. How would these Jews receive this blessing? How do we receive the blessing of salvation? Repentance. It starts with repentance. By turning every one of you from your wickedness. Repentance is the key. Sadly, many of these Jews refused to repent. That was the truth. Let that not be the case. God loves you. If I could come down and say, this is a hug from the Lord, I would give all of you guys hugs because God loves you. But he hates sin. And so then he provided a way for salvation through Jesus. He provided a way for our sins to be blotted out, to be wiped away, and that comes from repentance and then belief in Jesus Christ. God's gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is for anyone who repents and calls on the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is Christ calling you to salvation? Then repent. Don't just feel bad, but repent. See the gravity of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Christian, follower of Jesus, is Christ dealing with you in your heart this morning? Are there areas of your life that are hidden, that are secret, or that are sinful, that you just kind of push over here and you're like, I kind of feel bad about that, but you know that those are against the Lord? Then repent. Not just on the surface, but with your heart. Allow Christ to change your mind, change your attitude, change your behavior. Here's the deal, guys. God is a big God, and you can find victory in him. You can find freedom in him. Come to repentance this morning. Find the refreshingness, the refreshment that Jesus brings in your life. Experience the loving kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Let's be a church that can talk about sin and talk about the gravity of sin and repent. Let's be a church that doesn't keep our eyes down, that's afraid to tell people about the hope of Jesus, that sees the magnitude of the lost that don't know Christ. Let's be a church that comes to the altar and walks beside each other and prays for each other. Let's be a church that understands what true repentance is, a true heart change, and that we're not afraid to come and repent. That we don't just keep going around like hiding and like putting on our little Christian masks, like everything's okay. Let's come to the Lord. Let's be a church that understands that there's power in the name of Jesus. Let's be a church that experiences the loving kindness of a just God that leads us to repentance. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, that in salvation, in repentance, our sins are blotted out. They're completely wiped away. Thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you through this sermon that you spoke through Peter. As we hear the truth of the gospel and then we cry out, well, what do we do? And the answer is repent. I pray that those who are lost and that they are looking for salvation, they're looking for hope, that they would turn to you, that they would come to you in repentance. I pray for those of us that are believers that we know and we've experienced your hope and your refreshing, but maybe in our life right now there are things that we need to repent of which require a heart change, an attitude change, a behavior change. I pray that we would come. I pray that we would stop hiding, that we would stop being embarrassed, that we would stop coming to this place and think that, well, I've just got to share that we've got it all together, that we could be a church, that we are a church that repents of our sin and finds that refreshing that only you can bring. A church that understands that our ultimate refreshing is that we have hope in Jesus and that he's coming again. He's going to make all things right. And that while we wait, we get to experience that abundant life in him as we walk with him, and that joy and that peace and that strength as we walk with Christ. Speak to us. Push us to you. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves, to look up, to remember what the calling is on our lives as a church, which is to go and make disciples, even in our daily lives, to look around, be ready in season and out season, be out of season, to be prepared to give, to share the hope that we have in Jesus. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.